Good morning. Thanks for coming. So good to see you all, and I hope you've been as encouraged as I am by your singing. Certainly we have a number of visitors with us, and I want to repeat the welcome that was offered and let you know that you are our honored guest, and hope that if you have any questions, you would take the time to ask us and hopefully stick around so that we can get to know you better and give us a chance to introduce ourselves and maybe tell you a little bit about who we are. If you'd like to follow along this morning, our first passage that we'll look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll consider some others, but I'll put them up here on the board for all of us to see. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 will be the first passage that we turn to. I want us to take some time to consider about what might seem like an unusual lesson for a Sunday morning about how to lose our faith. I found this shirt online, and I suspect that it was meant to be more of a jab at faithful people. But nevertheless, there have been many members throughout the years, unfortunately, that could wear this kind of shirt. And you could ask them how they lost their faith, and they could give you an answer. And I want to consider some of those reasons. Certainly the Scripture offers all we need to know about faith, and certainly how we can lose it as well. And so first, I want us to notice just a couple of things about the importance of faith. Certainly maybe one of the first steps to losing our faith is failing to realize just how important, how crucial it is to our spiritual lives and our standing with God. And so then, a passage that's very familiar to us, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, we can read from this passage, no one can be acceptable to God. Look at the absolute language that is used in this scripture. Here the writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The absolute language being words like impossible to please God. Absolutely impossible. And again, if we are going to be one who draws near to God, notice he says, you must believe if you are to draw near. Scripture will also teach us that a Christian, once having had faith in Christ and committing themselves to life, can lose his or her faith, despite what many denominations will teach us. That's why I had us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Number of passages we can look to support this point and to see this teaching, because it is just repeated so much throughout the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read verses 1 through 12 with me. Notice what Paul says here, beginning in verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, hearkening back to that time of the Israelites roaming in the wilderness, the time that Moses was leading them, using these kinds of expressions to show that they were one body and a family of God. He says, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Notice he says, these things happened as examples for us. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them, again, as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Notice the conclusion now, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And giving this elaborate illustration of these Israelites who should have been closer to God than anybody. They were grumbling and they were being immoral, had all these kinds of problems, and they fell away. And he says the same thing can happen to you. So take heed lest you fall. A shorter verse which sums up all of that idea is Hebrews 3:12. Here the writer says, you take care, brothers. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to Christians, right? He says, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So is it possible, once having had faith, you can lose it? Certainly so. He says, you take care. You take the initiative and you watch out so that none of you will have an evil, unbelieving heart, he says. So step number one, or at least one of the steps that we'll consider to losing your faith, is quit reading your Bible. Surefire way to lose your faith, you stop reading God's Word. Okay? And we can tell that because we know from Romans 10:17 that our faith increases from God's word. Right? Another passage that's familiar to us, we can quote probably off the top of our head, says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word of God. So if we want to lose that avenue of by which faith can come to us, certainly you just stop reading the Bible. And also, Scripture tells us that spiritual growth will only come through the word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. Just as milk is sufficient to nourish a newborn child, so the word is solely sufficient to nourish us spiritually, so that we may grow. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3 with me now. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look in verse 18. A verse that's commonly cited when we speak of the plan of salvation that God has offered to us. Lest anyone think that baptism be the final step which one needs to be saved completely for the rest of their life. Peter says, you grow in verse 18, chapter 3, 2 Peter. Peter says, you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This will give us a little bit of an overlap of the point that we'll look at later, in which Christ will teach us to endure to the end. And part of that endurance is growth and making sure that you are growing in knowledge specifically, Peter says. Where is it that we find knowledge of God? Well, certainly in His Word and what He's revealed to us, do we not? Also, we can lose our faith if we don't resist the distractions of this world. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 13. This is in the middle of the parable of the sower. Well, in fact, the parable has already been told, and Jesus is explaining it now at this point in the chapter. You remember the story that He told about this man who goes and he throws seed on a different soil, some on rocky places, some in thorny places, some on good soil, He says. And the teaching is that in the same way the disciples were going to spread the word, different men would be different kinds of soil. Some would be rocky, some would be thorny, and some would be good, and they would be receptive to that word. Look what He says now, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, and explaining about this thorny soil specifically. Look at what He says, verse 22. He says, the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So what is it that chokes the word of God, or can choke the word of God out of our lives? Well, if we get so preoccupied with worldly things and solely preoccupied with those things and give no room for God, give no attention to what He would have us do, that can choke out the word. It takes time away from God. And He also mentions the wealth, the deceitfulness of wealth. Again, focusing on those things, striving after those things, getting rich, will take time away from God and will choke out the word, He says. Continuing with this point, same point, number three, we're just going to move it to the top of the screen. Let's notice that worldly riches, and see in the Scripture, teaches that worldly riches will always promise much, but deliver little. Look over in 1 Timothy now. I think this is exactly what we find in Paul's teaching here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Read verses 6 through 11 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 6 together. Paul says, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plague men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, notice, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, ye man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. He specifically calls out this love of money, this pursuit of wealth and riches, just like we saw in Matthew 13:22, as the reason for some people wandering away from the faith, he says. So if we don't resist those distractions and we're going to succumb to these desires that we have to have more money, certainly it's something nice and that each of us would like to have. If we wholly preoccupy ourselves with that thing, with those things, then we will wander away from the faith, as sure as we're born, the scripture teaches. If we neglect God's word because of laziness, we also deceive ourselves. Maybe we come to a point where we think we just have so much knowledge that we can't grow anymore. That's not the case. Notice the teaching we find in James chapter 1. Read with me James chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. A couple of things mentioned again about the word of God and its significance to our salvation, to our faith. James chapter 1, look in verse 21 beginning. He says, therefore, let's put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility. Receive the word and plant it. Notice what he says about that word that has been implanted. Last part of verse 21, which is able to save your souls. And you prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Notice he says, if you just think, if you are a hearer of the word, and you not do what it says, if it doesn't take any root, if it's not implanted with you, you deceive or delude yourself. So then, we need to make sure we are giving the proper amount of attention to God's word and make sure that it is a centerpiece of our life, and that our life revolves around what God wants, revolves around God's will. Another way to lose your faith is to give heed to worldly ideas or human philosophy or human wisdom and teaching that we find in so many of our schools today. Certainly, many educators can probably sympathize with me in that, as humanism becomes the predominant force behind many of those policies that are being pushed into our schools. So then, heeding worldly ideas, we'll just notice a couple of things that the Scripture has to tell us about this, and then we'll move on. Notice in Colossians 2:8, what we want to take from this passage is simply that human teachings can take anyone captive. Human teachings can take anyone captive. So look over in Colossians chapter 2, read a couple of verses with me, spread out quite a bit. First verse 8 and then verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul simply says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Jump all the way down to verse 23 now. These are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. He's nailing something down specifically in verse 23 there. But notice a general truth, I believe, which can be said about many human ideas, is that they have the appearance of wisdom, he says. And then again, looking back to verse 8, we see that they can take us captive and lead us away from the faith. Especially when we maybe are young and we go off to college and we're first exposed to academia. We get in those college classes and these guys who just seem so smart and like they have everything nailed down and they know it all. And they're giving us all these reasons and all these ideas and telling us how old-fashioned we are and how much we don't know. When the fact is, they just don't present all the evidence. So we need to take that seriously. We need to investigate for ourselves. Nothing wrong with hearing those ideas and those teachings, but we shouldn't eat it up with a spoon either. We need to take the time to investigate, test all things as the scripture teaches us. Also, again, human knowledge can and will lead astray. Flip back to 1 Timothy now, where we were in chapter 6 just a minute ago. Notice just one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look in verse 20 now. Paul says here, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments. Notice what he says of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Paul there calling out Gnosticism, in my opinion. But nevertheless, what I want us to focus on is what he says here, what is falsely called knowledge. And he says, and some have doing that, and some latching on to those kinds of false teachings and those ideas and worldly ideas have gone astray from the faith, he says. So we need to take care that we aren't counted among that number, don't we? Another way for us to lose our faith is we just need to quit giving time to your and to our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Quit giving time to your brethren. The scripture plainly teaches that immoral friends and the people that we associate with who are not Christians will eventually lead us away from God. 1 Corinthians 15:33, a passage we're very familiar with, Paul says briefly, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Very plain, very clear cut, right? No two ways about it. Bad company will corrupt your good morals. And sadly, even spouses can turn us from God. Look over in 1 Kings with me and consider something we read about King Solomon. He was the wisest man to ever live. 1 Kings chapter 11. Notice what is said about this man who had such great wisdom near the end of his life. What happened to him? 1 Kings 11, read the first four verses with me. The writer says, "The King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations, concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after gods, other gods.' Solomon held fast to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away." Verse 4, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord as the heart of David, his father, was." So can our spouses, can our husbands and wives lead us astray? Certainly so, if we're not careful. Now, we should probably mention, just as a side point, there's no instruction in the New Testament that forbids Christians from marrying non-Christians, as we have here in this passage. That's clearly implied that it was a sin for God's people, the Israelites, to intermarry with these other people. No instruction like that in the New Testament. However, the principle still stands that those folks our closest friend, our spouse, can lead us away from the truth. We need to take that to heart. And we need to be careful of who we marry and who we date because of that. Also, if we quit giving time to our brethren and quit spending time with them, there will be no one to provoke us to do good works. Another passage that we're probably familiar with, Hebrews 10:24, simply says this: "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to do good works." A number of other scriptures we can look to, right, that speak of our responsibility to one another, to encourage one another, to lift up one another. How are we going to do that if we don't take the time to be together, not just in the assembly, but outside of it as well? Taking time to encourage one another, get to know one another, and discover what it is we're struggling with so that we can pray for one another and lift each other up. Also, if you want to lose your faith, cease to examine yourself or cease to examine your heart. There's a little bit of overlap here. We already read 1 Corinthians 10:12, but you'll remember that that's where Paul said at the end of that lengthy passage we read, he said, "Take heed lest you fall." Take heed to yourself. Know what's going on with yourself spiritually, lest you fall. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let's read there one more time. Essentially, the message is examine yourselves, but Paul says a couple of other things along with that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and read one verse with me. Second Corinthians chapter 13, look in verse 5. Here Paul says, "You test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. You examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" So then, what's he saying? You need a spiritual checkup from time to time, right? You need to test yourself and see if you are in the faith, he says. You examine yourself. You look at your heart and you can tell whether or not you are in Christ when you compare yourself to what the scripture has to teach. We also need to beware the subtle tactics of the enemy. Two passages that essentially say the same thing that we'll consider is Revelation chapter 12, first, and verse 9, and then John 8:44. Revelation chapter 12. Read with me in verse 9 what's said. Admittedly, there's a number of things that I don't fully understand in this passage, but for our point here this morning, what is said, we can clearly understand and will contribute to our focus here. So Revelation chapter 12, read verse 9 with me. Here the writer says, John says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan," notice, "who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." But what I want us to focus on specifically in that verse is what John says, or what is his commentary on the devil? The one who deceives the whole world. Jesus will essentially say the same thing in John chapter 8, verse 44, in calling out these Pharisees, taking them to task in this passage. Notice what he says, a very sharp rebuke. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whoever speaks a lie, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, and he is a liar and the father of lies." So we need to always keep that in mind. We dedicated an entire lesson not so long ago to overcoming temptation. And one of the things that we focused on was this idea that the enemy is deceitful. If we're not careful, you know, nobody wakes up one morning and says, "Whoops, where'd my faith go?" Right? The enemy's smarter than that. He's a lot more subtle. That's why we need these spiritual checkups from time to time. We need to work on ourselves and hold ourselves against the Word of God. So getting specific now about some of these subtle tactics, we'll just notice a couple, because this isn't the force of our lesson. But a lie that he will tell is that you have plenty of time to change. You have plenty of time to change. Look over in Luke chapter 12 now. Read two verses with me. Again, another familiar story of a rich man who was storing up for himself a lot of earthly wealth. And here we also see one of our previous points played out, do we not? Here's a man who is pursuing, who has given himself wholly to possessing riches and getting rich in this life. And notice what is said here in this story. What is the outcome for him? Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Jesus, here the man says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come." Okay, so now he thinks he's achieved everything that he needs. He has an abundance. And he says, "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So he's just going to coast now. That's his plan, right? He's pursued wealth, and he's actually attained it, whereas so many people do not. And now he's just planning on coasting. Verse 20, "God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?'" Verse 21, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." None of those material things are going to matter, because just like that, as we've noticed so many times, they can be taken away. And all that's going to matter is how rich you are toward God. What did you do to serve him? You give yourself wholly to wealth, this could happen. And you do not have plenty of time to change that fact. You can fake it is another lie that he will tell us. Numbers 32:23 says, when Moses is addressing the army of the Israelites, he says, "If you think that you can do wrong," Numbers 32:23, "your sin will find you out." And that holds true today. Look over in Revelation 3:1 now. Revelation 3:1. Notice what the Lord says to a church there in this passage. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, 'I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead.'" So here are these folks with this reputation, this good name, that they have been doing the work of God. But in fact, Jesus says, "I know that you are dead." And so we need to watch out for that lie. We cannot fake it because he sees our hearts. Galatians chapter 6, Paul will express the same thing. Galatians chapter 6, look in verse 7 with me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Here Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Verse 8 now. "For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." God is not mocked, he says. He is not deceived. You cannot fake it. No matter how many times you may come to the assembly, if you are separated from God, he knows it, even if your brethren do not. You need that spiritual checkup. You need to check your heart, and you need to be honest with yourself and expose yourself if that need to be the case, so that your brethren can help you. But that's a surefire way to lose your faith. So what then is the final outcome? Well, quitting the Lord means losing hope of salvation. Flip back over to Revelation, where we were, or at least very close to where we just were. Look in chapter 2 this time. Another verse that's cited when we talk about the plan of salvation is verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The Lord says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." What is the condition for them to get the crown of life? He says, be faithful until death. So certainly those who lose their faith can expect not to receive the crown of life. Look over in Matthew chapter 24 now. Matthew 24, verse 13. Just looking for another passage to support this idea here. Matthew 24 and verse 13, Jesus says, "The one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Verse 12, we should probably read to get the context, and I meant to, and I didn't correct that. I apologize. Verse 12 says, "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Then verse 13, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." So there again, same idea that we saw in Revelation, being faithful unto death, enduring to the end. Those are the ones who receive the crown of life, and who will be saved. Number two, quitting the Lord also means losing the potential for doing good works. Look at an illustration in John chapter 15. Jesus offers about himself in connection with this idea about our potential for doing good works. John chapter 15, one verse, read verse 5 with me. John 15, 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Notice, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So you sever yourself from Christ, you lose your faith in him, and you reject him. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And only if we abide in him will we bear any fruit, will we have any good deeds. You may think that you have freedom, but it will, in the end, be enslavement. I don't know of any other passage that spells this out better, this false liberty, okay, that the enemy promises in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. If I had to single out a favorite passage that we've looked at this morning, this would probably be it. 2 Peter chapter 2. Read with me verse 1, and then we'll jump all the way down to verses 18 and 19. He's going to be speaking about false teachers here. And I'm in 1 Peter. Excuse me. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, Peter says, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Skip all the way down to verse 18 now. Still speaking about these things. Verse 18, Peter says, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape, the ones who live in error." Notice verse 19 now. "Promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." There's another t-shirt that I found online that says simply, "Jesus slaves." And again, that's meant to be a jab at people of faith. But there is a sense in which that is true, is there not? Whereas most folks would look at that and think, yeah, religion is oppressive, and that's the false idea. But in another sense, Paul was a happy slave of Christ, was he not? Because Paul had found freedom in Christ, that paradox that is so challenging to get our heads around sometime. And the enemy will use that against us, because he thinks he will tell us that we will have freedom away from the Lord. But there is no such thing, is there? Just as Adam and Eve would not subject themselves to the Lord and would not become subjects, the only alternative is to become a prisoner, is it not? A prisoner of death, just as they were, in every sense of the word, spiritually and physically. They were prisoners of sin as well. They couldn't escape. They were enslaved to that. Look over in Romans 6 now. Same idea, still exploring the same concept. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul will essentially say the same thing as Peter. Romans 6 and verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Is there a third alternative? Sometimes we may think that there is. But Paul says you can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. We might speak of being in a rut, but really we're just backsliding. And we may be backsliding so slowly and so subtly that it may just feel like we're in a rut. But we're either moving in one direction or the other. Either you are a slave of sin or you are a slave of obedience and righteousness. And only then can you be right before God. Also, another outcome is that you will hate yourself for what you become. Last passage we'll consider, 2 Peter chapter 2. You cannot escape reality, and you won't escape it. You may think that you will be free, and I won't deny that it will feel liberating if you choose to take that step and abandon Christ. You'll have a sense of that, but in the end, as we notice, it will only be a false freedom. And you won't be able to escape the sharp contrast that will come upon you, as 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 clearly teaches. Read with me those two verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. "For what credit is it there if when you sin you are harshly treated?" Excuse me, I'm in 1 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here we go. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, and the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to have not have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." Verse 22, "It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire." That truth will eventually become inescapable. And you will hate yourself for it, because you will be able to see that the more clearly, the longer you are away from Christ. So then, let us be diligent to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We could probably do all of those things on the list, but if we stop reading the Word of God, I suspect you can make a reasonably argue a case that even if you just do that one thing, if you quit reading the Word of God, you will lose your faith. Also, let us make sure that we test all things. Again, nothing wrong with hearing those philosophies of man, is there? And hearing their ideas, and maybe in that establishing a relationship with them. But we need to test those things and not heed them and give them more credit than what is due. And we also need to be diligent to spend time with our brethren, don't we? We need their support. God knew what He was doing when He gave us this family. And we need to lean on each other and encourage one another. And we also need to examine ourselves regularly, as Paul says. It's a perpetual thing. We need to keep doing it, lest the tactics of the enemy subtly take us over and we drift away. So that's the message that I want to leave us with this morning. I hope you've been encouraged by it. And I want you to know that if there's anything you need to do, we are ready to help you. And that is in a spiritual way. If you have been backsliding and you want to make that known and you want the comfort of your brethren, you need the comfort of your brethren in prayers as well, and you want to make it right with God, you'll have that opportunity. Or if you're ready to put Christ on in baptism and begin that walk with Him and change your life because of your faith in Him, well, all things are ready. And we would hope that you would make that decision as we stand and sing to encourage you.